Welcome to Defenders, Dr. William Lane Craig's weekly class at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Atlanta. For more information concerning the subjects on which Dr. Craig speaks, visit our website at reasonablefaith.org. You'll find articles, compelling debates, audio-video downloads, an interactive forum, and many more resources. That's reasonablefaith.org.
We come to the last section of our class now, our last section of our survey of Christian doctrine, and this is appropriately called the doctrine of the last things, and so it is reserved toward last. Another name for this field, the technical name, is eschatology. From the Greek word eschaton, which means last or final. And so we will be talking under this section about things like the second coming of Christ, the state of the soul after death, heaven and hell, and the eternal state of the righteous and the damned. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask for the Lord's guidance in our lesson this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being alive at such a time as this. And we do pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom, help us to be as shrewd as foxes, Lord, and yet as innocent as doves. We pray, Father, that you would help us to discharge wisely our civic responsibilities in these important days, and help us to be salt and light, Father, in a post-Christian culture. Lord, as we turn now to this final section of our doctrinal survey, we pray that you would also speak to us as we open your word, and that you would teach us and build us up through what we learn in this section. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first subject that we want to look at under this section is the subject of the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. And we first want to look at a little bit of the biblical data on this notion. In the Old Testament, you have a number of predictions of a glorious coming messianic kingdom, which clearly didn't materialize with Jesus' first coming. Jesus' first coming ended in crucifixion. He did not resume the throne of David in Jerusalem. He didn't establish a visible messianic kingdom here on earth. And so these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. Let's just look at a couple of these. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here we have a prophecy of this messianic kingdom that will come, which will be an endless reign of peace and righteousness. Turn over to chapter 11 of Isaiah's prophecy. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here you have in this sort of symbolic language this reign of peace and tranquility and prosperity described, in which the knowledge of God fills all of the land. So you have this messianic kingdom that is supposed to come, but clearly didn't come with Christ's first advent, which suggests that these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And we have a vision of this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here Daniel sees this vision of this human like figure. He's like a son of man. He's like a human being, but he's coming with the clouds of heaven, and he's presented before God, and God gives over to him rule and authority and dominion and power, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him and bow down before him. And his dominion will be this everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. And probably those of you who are familiar with Jesus' trial scene as described in Mark, hear the echoes of this passage, or the echoes of this passage are heard in Mark, where Jesus says to the high priest, you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, seated at the right hand of power, virtually quoting from Daniel about his second advent as the coming Son of Man to establish his kingdom. So in the Old Testament, we have these various prophecies about a coming kingdom that God will establish and deliver over to this messianic figure. In the New Testament now, we have abundant references to the second return of Christ. It's remarkable that this is not some sort of a marginal or minor doctrine in the New Testament. If you begin to look for it, it's everywhere in the New Testament. This is the major hope toward which the New Testament church presses and longs, the second coming of Christ. There are some 250 references in the New Testament to the second coming of Christ. Let's just look at some of the most prominent of these. First, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, this is the so-called Olivet Discourse, where Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, answers his disciples' questions about the prophecies that he has given in the end of the age. Reading in verse 1, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, looking across the Kidron Valley at this huge temple that Herod had built, this magnificent structure, one of the greatest in the ancient world. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign when these things are all to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, take heed that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of birth pangs. But take heed to yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And when they bring you up to trial and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the desolating sacrilege set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter into his house to take anything away. And let him who is in the field not turn back to take his mantle. And alas for those who are with child, and for those who give suck in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not shortened the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So that is Jesus' dramatic discourse on his second coming and the return of the Son of Man. We also find another reference to this in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to 5:11. So not only did Jesus teach this about the coming of the Son of Man, but Paul also looked forward to this same expectation. Verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Here in Paul's passage, we find so many of the same images that Jesus used in the Olivet Discourse, the sudden coming in the night, no escape, unexpectedness, return of Christ in the air, and the dead in Christ rising to meet him. So this was a hope that Paul also held to and taught his Christian churches and encouraged them to use this as a means of comfort for one another. Finally, a third passage in the New Testament that I want to mention is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So this is a doctrine which we find in the teachings of Jesus, in the letters of Paul, in the letters of the Apostle John. This is a widespread teaching throughout the New Testament that isn't confined just to limited circles. This is a hope for which the whole Christian church longs. Now let me say a word about some of the New Testament vocabulary with respect to the return of Christ. One of the most important words that you will often see in discussions is parousia. Parousia is the Greek word that means coming or presence. And this would be the most common term that is used for the second coming of Christ, the parousia. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we find this used. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 8. Now concerning the coming, the parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him, etc., etc. And then in verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing and his coming. And again, the word coming there is parousia. So when people talk about the parousia, this means the second coming or the appearing of Christ. Yeah, Steve. Yeah, presence or coming. Yeah, not with a C, presence with a C. another word is apocalypsis. Apocalypsis is the word for revelation or revealing. So, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2 and verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, there it speaks of the verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it speaks of the lawless one will be revealed, and there it's talking about the revealing of the Antichrist at the end time. Apocalypse means revelation or revealing, and sometimes the second coming of Christ can be spoken of in terms of the revelation of Christ, and of course the whole book Revelation, the revelation of John, is the book of the Apocalypse of to the Apostle John. And then the last word would be epiphaneia. Epiphaneia, and that means appearing. And this is again used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, when it says that the Lord Jesus will slay the lawless one with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing, epiphaneia, and coming, parousia. So all of these are different words that can be used to refer to the second appearing or coming or revealing of Christ when he returns in manifest glory to the earth. Any question then about this biblical data that we've looked at so far? Yeah, Bob. Right. Now, what we'll do is we'll talk about these different interpretations later on. The interpretation that Bob has mentioned here is variously called Darbyism or dispensationalism. It's a relatively recent view from the 19th century that will distinguish among these and say, well, now wait a minute, there's a difference between the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. These are really two different events. Others will say, no, that's not true. You're making distinctions that aren't really there. And so we'll look at this later on when we come to examining this more clearly. But be aware that this is an area where there is a lot of controversy and there are different interpretations. Some will say that there isn't just a single return of Christ, but there are different stages, so to speak. Yes, Colbert. Yeah, because he was a blasphemer for saying that, and it's the clearest example, I think, of where Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Which shows that this phrase "Son of Man," as used by Jesus, is not the way this phrase was used by Ezekiel that Bryant talked about today, where Ezekiel meant just a human being, son of man, do this or that. Jesus, notice, always used the definite article. He didn't talk about himself as a son of man, like Ezekiel. He called himself the Son of Man, always with the definite article. He was pointing back to that eschatological figure of Daniel chapter 7, who would come to claim dominion, authority, power, and so forth. So, ironically, the title, the Son of Man, used by Jesus, is not a title referring to his humanity, like Ezekiel. This is a title referring to his divine status, his messianic status, and his role as the judge and ruler of the messianic kingdom. So, thanks for bringing that out. That emerges in the trial scene. Okay, well, we're out of time, so we will be here next week to continue our study of the nature of the second coming, the purpose of the second coming, and so on and so forth.
For more resources from Dr. William Lane Craig, visit our website at reasonablefaith.org. You'll find articles, debates, audio video downloads, and much more. That's reasonablefaith.org. The copyright for this material is owned by Dr. William Lane Craig.